For some of you, I notice we have several new visitors here with us. Just to warn you what's going on here, we're going through what's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, all right? So that suddenly we don't just parachute drop in the middle of this and you think, what's going on? We're asking the Lord to speak to us as we learn this, we hope, in a new way. Just let him prompt our hearts and teach us even more, as his disciples asked him how to pray, and teaching them to pray as well as how to pray. Amen? We can all grow in that some. So, having said that, let's read. I'm going to read a verse, then I'm asking you to read a verse. Then I will read, then you. All right? Antiphonally, as we call it. Let's do that. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father sees what's done in secret. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words.
Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask.
This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us today our daily bread. And then all of us together, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so, Lord, we say as we focus on this one part this morning, in faith together we say, Abba, your will be done. Say it with me. Abba, your will be done. Amen. Do not be foolish. Anyone need that encouragement from time to time? Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We hear so many people today say, all beliefs are good. We serve the same God. There's not just one way. Just do your thing as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Sound familiar? Etc., etc., etc. When you think of that, really what it is saying is that's a belief that there are no absolutes. No absolutes. Everything is equal, no right or wrong. Total tolerance. Quote unquote. If that's true, friends, then we cannot be having this conversation this morning because there is no reality. There is no absolute. This is nothing. Why are you shaking your head? You're not understanding what I'm saying, are you? That was a joke. You think about it. Isn't that interesting? If we're not having this conversation, our words really are nothing. They don't have any meaning. Nothing has meaning. Life is simply absurdité, right? The word. Someone may insist still. No. Life has no meaning, really. Existentialism, really, right? There are no absolutes. There really are not. You forget one thing. For you to be able to say there are no absolutes, there have to be absolutes. Isn't God interesting? Do you see how subtly, often, how powerfully God makes his biggest statements to us? Things are sitting right there, obvious before us, if we choose to be open. and they're powerful. Like simple reason like this. God is so beyond us. He is so other. And yet, what we can understand about him makes sense. You have to have absolutes. And they all point to the grand absolute, the one who is meaning itself. Nispa. And this one who is real and absolute truth has real things for us to be and to do. Do you get a sense of destiny out of that? A sense of the idea God is for us? He's not against us? So much, really, if your heart is halfway open, it is obvious. He's given us so many clues. I'd say that is really good news. What about you? God has things for us. He has plans for us, Ephesians 5:17. We can know them. He has plans for us, Jeremiah 29:11. And they are good, not evil. I hope that encourages you a little to hear that again today. So God has a will. We can know it. But there's something else here that's critical in this whole process. He has a will. We can know it. But we have a choice. Do we choose to know him and his will and say, "Your will be done, Lord. I want your will." Or do we choose to go our own way? Every day, we make that choice. Every moment. Did you realize, brothers and sisters, you have a lot of power? The power of choice. Do you realize what your choices will determine for your life, for me? That's a lot of power that God has allowed us to have. You get to choose, I get to choose, which path I'm going to take in my life. We can choose to go our own way. And many of you can say, I tried that. That doesn't work too well. But many do. You can go your own way, follow the way of your natural, imperfect flesh, get squeezed into the mold of this fallen world. We can fall prey to the temptations of the enemy of our soul, usually some combination of that, of those three. Or we can choose his way. We can choose to bury ourselves in the ultimate, absolute truth of his written word. Look at that book you have in your lap. At least I hope you've brought it. That book is God's absolute truth. Say it with me, truth. That's an absolute truth to us. What a gift. We can choose to open ourselves to the filling of his Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, which is so, so crucial. We can choose to live out his will. We can choose to sit with Jesus and get to know his heart. We can choose to mariner in his love. You knew I'd get that word in there. Mariner, for those of you visiting, that's the operative word at Tikos right now. You can choose to follow him with all your heart. You can choose to discover a whole new world out there beyond this world. You can choose an eternal destiny with him, the one who is ultimate meaning. We can choose. Do you see the power and the influence you and I have as we make choices? God gave us freedom to choose which way we'll go, our way or His. If He made us mere puppets, mere robots, so we couldn't really disobey and mess up, what kind of a relationship would that be? It would not be a relationship. Not anything personal. When you and I have the freedom to either accept or reject what He has done for us and wants us to receive, friends, and we choose Him in that process, that's what brings powerful meaning into a relationship with Him. That's what marriage is all about. Right, guys? We do everything our wives tell us. That brings real meaning to the relationship. Or is it the other way around? It's give and take. We commit, however, to each other. That's what brings meaning to love. A commitment to each other, regardless. And we grow together. Amen? You husbands and wives, you can look at each other and smile right now. That's okay. That's the picture of what God has for us. What an amazing picture it is when marriage is working, how it begins to show us so much more of what God and who God is really like. Husbands, wives, you are in an amazing position. You have such a great privilege of showing the world who God is like by the way you are with each other. No pressure. What it does is, I hope, press you toward allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you for every moment of every day because you need it. All of us need it. So when we're saying, "Your will be done," we are saying a lot. Your will be done, Abba. And I want it to be done in my life here on earth just as perfectly as your will is being done right now in heaven itself. I want it here for your glory. I want it all. I want it in every way. I want to be so full of you that I can make an eternal impact for you in this life by the way I'm living right now. When we say your will be done, we're saying something. It's interesting. How many of you want to live for the glory of God? I hope you all would say, voila. Yeah, bring it on. I want that. How many of us totally live for the glory of God? Can I see hands? Oh, there's one or two. Okay. We need to talk after. I need to know your secret. It's interesting, the word for glory in the Greek language means opinion. Opinion. Isn't that interesting? When I say I want God's glory, I am saying literally, I want His opinion. Now, that's not saying God might be wrong sometimes. That's the way the word has come to mean its basic meaning today, usually. But I'm saying, when I want God's glory, I want what He thinks about things. I want what He wants. No choice. I'm committing to that. His opinion is my command. I don't need to question it because I know who He is. He's absolute truth itself. It's a powerful thing. Link that when you're talking about the glory of God. His glory is when he gets his opinion met fully. It just brings attention to him and displays how amazing he is, how truthful, totally full he is. Think of that. Now, some will say, but I have my rights. I have my rights. But then, isn't it interesting? We tend to then hear these words. Set your minds on things where? Above. Not on things on the earth. This stuff here is just temporary. Focus on the things that are lasting, real, truly meaningful, absolute, the things you don't see. That's what Paul said. Don't look at the things that are seen, things that are not seen, right? Things that are seen are temporal, things that are not seen are eternal. Look beyond. Why? You notice? For you, qua? What's the next word?
Died.
Will you say that louder, please? You died. There's the old man Paul talks about in Galatians and in Romans. The old man is dead. When you were made a new creation in Jesus Christ, the old part of you died because there was new life birthed in you. Your life, in other words, your new life now in Christ, is now hidden with Christ in God. We should let that so easily and openly happen that when people look at us, they don't see us. They don't see JJ. They see Jesus. Starts with a J, but it's, yeah, close. I hope it's closer and closer and closer. Amen? That's what they see and sense more and more. Does a dead person, let me ask you this. I know you may need to think about this a little bit. Does a dead person have any rights? This is not a trick question. Does a dead person have any rights? Wouldn't it be interesting if Trevor this week bumped into Sebastian, and you know the usual greetings, salut, comment ça va? And this, wouldn't it be interesting if Trevor then asked before they left each other, Sebastian, are you still dead? How would you think about that question, Sebastian? Au revoir. Or are you trying to resurrect the old man? Huh? How many of us try to resurrect the old man from time to time? We do it without even trying sometimes. He's dead. If you are a new creation in Christ, something about what you were is totally gone. Dead. So, we may look on the outside like we're the captain of our ship, but someone is talking into the ear of our heart, and his opinion is our command. Say it with me if that's your heart's desire. Lord, I want your opinion. Lord, your will be done. Your will. As we kind of wrap this up a little bit, I want to talk about just two issues quickly. There's two issues that Kathy and I have seen and are working with so many people, observed it in so many ways. Two things that affect us very significantly because they hinder a clear choice for his will. They cloud it or they prevent it. One or the other. First one is called fantasy. We Would you say that with me? Fantasy. I'm not talking about dreaming with God, the good things, the things that come out of our imagination, that wonderful part of us that God has created in us, each of us, that so often gets neglected. It's the part of us that receives dreams, visions, creativity, openness to communicate in an even deeper way with God. These kinds of things, seeing things quickly, clearly by the Holy Spirit's touch on us, like something we need right then or someone else needs through us, those kinds of things. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not talking about the imaginary. I'm talking about the imagination. We're not talking about that. We're talking about fantasy. Here's the danger. When we fantasize, we idealize something. Am I making myself clear? We idealize something. When we fantasize, we can do it in almost every area of life. It can be regards to wealth, power, sex, marriage, children, even church, and more. But most of the time, if we're not careful, we romanticize, we spend much of our time wondering how possibly things could be, and we miss the grace of God in what is. Right now is. Am I making sense? Is. And most of the time, it produces a critical spirit. So we have a key question. How deeply do I love those who have been given to me in my circle of friends, family, other circles of influence? What about that? How deeply am I concerned for them? Or do we long more deeply for those people, things that don't exist? We love the fantasy, but not the people or the things. And this damages. It damages our marriages. It damages our children, our churches. It damages us. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Wouldn't it be interesting that we got caught up in fantasizing about serving these? When you catch yourself fantasizing, twist it and bring it to this. As we pray, your will be done, we're saying we desire his purposes, not our fantasies. Is that making sense? Abba, say it with me. Abba, your will be done. Abba, your will be done, not my fantasies be done. But the second one and the last one. I'm not going to tell you what it is exactly yet, so you'll stay awake. This has become one of the greatest idolatries among God's people. Do I have your attention? We may not gaze at crystal balls. We may not study Tahoe cards or whatever. But many of us are just as eager to know the future as the rest of the world is. We get consumed by it if we're not careful. We pray hard that God will reveal his will so we're sure we know for sure, absolutely, detail upon detail, what to do next. We don't want to make a mistake. And in our hunger, actually for many, our addiction for revelation of what lies ahead, we find ourselves walking by sight and not by faith. The opposite of what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 5. It's subtle and it can be quick. Because that's where we think we find real security, or a large part of it. You remember a man named Abraham? We've got a couple of them here this morning. I'm not talking about you guys, but Abraham, a little older than you. Remember, God said to him one day, "Abe, hey, I want you to pack up your things, and I want you to move. I want you to leave Ur, your home that you've known for years and years and years." And so after he wrestled probably a bit with it, he finally responded and said, "Okay, where are we going?" I'll show you. "Well, I mean, where really are we going?" "I'll show you that. Don't worry about that right now." Now, can you imagine a guy like Abraham? Not a lot of Christianity going on around him in those days. Somehow, he had a heart for God. He was aware of this God of all gods beyond him, and God responded to that. And he actually had this huge test, and he won. He passed the test with flying colors. Would you or would I? In that condition. But he said, "Okay, I'm going." And off he went. Even though he did not know where he was going, Hebrews 11. And there are others listed in there with him, a bunch of them, heroes of faith. Ones that have set an example for us. Brennan Manning tells a story of a brilliant ethicist, John Kavanaugh, who was at a point in his life where there was a crossroads, and he didn't know which way to go. "What do I do with the rest of my life?" A friend of his recommended that he go to the House of the Dying in Calcutta, where, who used to be there? Mother Teresa, right? So he shows up. He was going to stay there for a couple months. The day after he got there, he met Mother Teresa, and he had a meeting with her for a few minutes, which she typically did. And she said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "I'd like you to pray for me." That's a good start. And she said, "What can I pray for?" And he said, "I need to know what to do with the rest of my life. Pray for clarity." Right away, she said, "Oh, I can't pray for clarity for you." And it was like almost like a slap in the face. And he was so startled. She said, "Oh, no, clarity is the last thing you're holding on to, and you must let go of it." He said, "But you've always had clarity." She smiled and laughed and said, No. "I have never had clarity. What I've had is trust. And I will pray that you can learn to trust God." How does that make you feel? In some ways, it doesn't really matter how you and I feel. But I need to choose the right school, so it gives me the perfect future. Or if I get married, will it be right? Will it? If we move there, will it really be where we should be? If I take that job, will I really be happy? I need to know the details. I need to be absolutely sure. We can easily come to idolize clarté. We think it will resolve our anxiety, guarantee our success, and like inside traders on the stock market, do you understand what inside traders are? It's guys that get inside information, which is usually cheating and illegal. They get secret information that will protect them from loss. They'll know where to shift their funds if they need to, and they got information the way they shouldn't get it. We're almost like inside traders with God. In the midst of it all, Jesus simply calls us to trust Him. Just trust Him. Oh, Abba, Your will be done. Say that with me, would you? If that's your desire. Oh, Abba, Your will be done. Be done. Would you stand with me?